Years ago, in the old days, when cartographers, map makers, created maps, they would put down on the map what they knew to be true. But then on the edge of the map, where they didn't know what was beyond the border, they would often inscribe on the edge of the map, "Beyond here, there be dragons." And I think it's a perfect illustration of our experience in life. We're very comfortable with what we know and what we've experienced in life and what we know to be true. But when we move beyond the borders of our experience, there be dragons. And it might be imagined in our own thinking, our own mind, our perception of what is there that's not there. It might be true. Life's experience says that we all face the dragons of life. And what do? How do we get through that? E. Stanley Jones was a Methodist missionary. 1907, he went to India and spent his life there. And he wrote this: "Many live in dread of what is coming. Why should we? The unknown puts adventure into life. It gives us something to sharpen our souls on. The unexpected around the corner gives a sense of anticipation and surprise. If we saw all the good things which are coming to us, we would sit down and degenerate. If we saw all the evil things, we would be paralyzed. How merciful God is to lift the curtain on today, then slowly lift the curtain on tomorrow." Well, I think all of us would agree that we need faith for the unknown, and we're going to see that in an incredible man of faith called Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 is one of the most pivotal chapters in all of the Bible. In fact, it really is the hinge into a new room. And as you remember, if we started the book of Genesis, you have the creation by God, you have the fall of man, you have the flood, and then you have the Tower of Babel. And it's there in that setting that the focus is on many families, and God says, "Let us," plural, "let us go down and scatter the people and create new languages." And that's where the languages that we have all around the world today comes from. It comes from that scene in Genesis chapter 11, where the focus is on many families, but in Genesis 12, it changes. The focus now is on one family, and it's on one man, and that is Abraham. In fact, that is the story from that point on through the entire Bible. What happens with that one man, with his family, and the promise that God gave to that man? It all begins with his call. He's in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, and he leaves and he goes to Haran, and he stays there for a season, and then God leads him to the place called the land of Canaan. Now he's there, and in this setting, he's in the land of promise, but he doesn't take possession of the land. He's there as a guest, really. And it's the place of promise, but he's not possessing the promise at the time. Unfortunately, we're going to see that Abraham is human like all of us. He takes things into his own hands. There's a famine in the land, and he goes down into Egypt. While he's in Egypt, he lies to Pharaoh about who his wife is, Sarah. He says it's his sister. Pharaoh takes her into his court. And all kinds of problems begin to happen. And so he basically kicks him out. And Abraham, with his nephew Lot, go back into Canaan. So what we see, I don't have time to really develop this one part, but think about what happens. You see in Abraham faith responding. He goes into Canaan. You see faith receding. At some point in his journey, he takes things into his own hands. And then you see faith returning. He goes back to the place where he should have been all along, where God told him to go. So that's just free. That's on the side there, all right? But there's a great story, a great illustration there of how we demonstrate and exercise our faith. Well, when Abraham and Lot get to back to the land of Canaan, they have a lot of possessions. And so the place is too small for both of them. They decide to split up. And Lot stays in the area of the Jordan River Valley in the south part of it near the Dead Sea, which is where Sodom and Gomorrah is. And he's near Sodom. Abraham goes to another place where he does what God says, and he continues there. But there are four kings that decide to attack Sodom, four pagan kings. And since Lot is there, they kidnap Lot. And they take him up to a place called Dan and on up to Damascus. Several years ago, when I went to this northern part of Israel, I stood for the first time at the city gates of Dan. That is exactly where Lot walked through. Those gates are over 4,000 years old. And it just was an incredible moment just looking at this place where it gives evidence that the Bible is true. That there's archaeology that presents to us the truth of Scripture. And so he goes on to Damascus, and Abraham rescues him and brings him back. We also find that in this scene, in this setting, in Genesis 14, verse 3, the Bible says that someone comes and describes, gives a report, and says that he is Abram the Hebrew. So the first time that we understand that God's children are called the Hebrews is by this name that is ascribed to Abram, which would be later Abraham. Some would say, well, where did the Jews get their name, the name Jew? Well, that's from the tribe of Judah. Judah was in the southern kingdom. Israel was the northern kingdom. It's through the line of Judah, the tribe of Judah, that we find the Messiah will come. And so they are described as the Jews. It comes from the name Judah. Then we see that he goes and meets with a guy named Melchizedek, and he's blessed by Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the king and priest of Salem, and that is Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Salem. And so that is where he is at this time, and he comes and worships God, Abraham does, with Melchizedek, and he gives a tenth of his possessions. Now notice that he is tithing before the Mosaic law is ever given. So when we give to the Lord, it's not because of the law that we give. It's out of our response to God in worship. And this is what he's doing. He's giving a tenth of what he possesses. In the book of Hebrews, we find that Jesus is described as our high priest from the order of Melchizedek, which is a priestly tribe that is supreme. It is higher than the Levitical priests of the Old Testament. Then in Genesis 15, you have a covenant with Abraham, God does, and he promises him that he's going to build a great nation, which would eventually be Israel. But then he says it's more of a spiritual nation. It is so large that it cannot be counted, as numerous as the stars in the sky. In Genesis 15, verse 6, the Bible says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Paul quotes this same verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. You see the tie of the old and the new. He's also quoted in James 2, 23, but James adds that he is called God's friend. Now, this is a very important statement because no one else is ascribed the name that he is a friend of God. The Bible says that we have a friend that is closer than a brother, that is in Jesus. But God does not ascribe the name friend to anyone but Abraham. Abraham, you need to see, he's the greatest of the great when we look at those in the Bible other than Christ himself. Moses might be close to that as well. But we find that Abraham is very, very significant, a friend of God. Romans 4:9, Paul says, faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. Paul says in Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith. How were the Old Testament believers saved? They lived by faith. That's how they demonstrated their righteousness. It is by faith. How do we demonstrate our faith, our righteousness? It's by faith in Christ alone for our salvation. Now, Martin Luther said, justification by faith is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. It's justification by faith alone in Christ. And therefore, you have the Protestant Reformation begin from that. Now, there's a problem. God has made a promise of this great nation, but Abraham and Sarah are in their 90s, approaching 100, and have no child. There's no future nation because there's no child. And so they take things into their own hands, which I'll get to in just a few moments. Well, I'll go ahead and give you a little bit now. Sarah comes up with this crazy idea. She goes to Abraham and says, hey, we're past the age of bearing children. It looks like it ain't going to happen. So why don't I give you my maidservant, my slave, Hagar, and you can have a son by her. Abraham says, oh, okay, that sounds good. And he goes right along with it. And sure enough, Hagar has this child, Ishmael. Now, with Ishmael, you have bad things begin to happen when they make this decision. And the Bible says in Genesis that Ishmael is going to create problems. He's going to be hated by people, and he's going to hate them. And it's going to be bad, and it's going to be bad for generations to come. Now, there's a side note here that is very special. It's a poignant moment in Scripture. Hagar is basically a victim of circumstances. She didn't have anything to do with this. She couldn't do anything but what they told her to do. And so she is mistreated horribly by Sarah. Sarah's jealous of Hagar. Although it was her idea, and what she wanted to happen happened, she becomes jealous. Very common story in life. So she mistreats her, and Hagar's had enough, and she splits. She heads out in the desert, and she's at a spring. And the angel of the Lord appears to her. Many believe it is Christ himself. And he basically asks her, what in the world are you doing here? And she tells him the story. And he says, I've heard the cry of your affliction. He's heard your cry of affliction. You're a victim. You've been mistreated. And he comes and he encourages her and he blesses her. And she says that I will name the angel of the Lord El Roi, the God who sees. She thought nobody cared about her, that nobody saw her. But then the Lord reveals himself and he shows up. What a beautiful picture of God's amazing grace and mercy to those who may feel victims of circumstances. Well, God is still faithful to his promise in spite of their sin and gives them a son, Isaac. Now, it's important to see that Abraham is considered the father of 14 million Jews. They trace their lineage back to Abraham right here in this story. You find that 1.6 billion Muslims claim that Abraham is their father, that Muhammad traces his lineage back to Ishmael and Abraham is his father. And Christians, 2 billion Christians on the planet, trace our lineage back to Father Abraham. Because through him, through the line, the Messiah will come, Jesus Christ, our Savior, which we're named after. So it's amazing that you see this, but what you also see is the conflict in the Middle East goes all the way back thousands of years to this very chapter in God's Word in the book of Genesis. Why is there the conflict there? It's all predicted by God there in the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 12 is a very, very significant chapter in God's Word as we begin to focus on one man. Those who are going to be coming to the Bible Initiative, you're going to get into more detail about all of this as we study the patriarchal period, Abraham and those who follow him, Isaac and Jacob. Now, we also find that Abraham is listed in Hebrews chapter 11. So that's where we're going to start the sermon. Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, open there. For those who are guests, I'm going through heroes of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. Not all of them, but several that I've picked out for us over these next several weeks. So I want to begin reading in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, because you've got to have that context to understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying about the faith of Abraham, the faith of the unknown, faith for the unknown. Notice what he says. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. But he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, something beyond the land of Canaan. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was barren, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. And therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. Now remember, this is now the New Testament who's giving verification of what the promise meant then and what has happened since then. He's saying this is exactly what has happened and more to come. These all died in faith without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been remembering that land they came from, they would have had the opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone back to Ur, but he knew that wasn't God's plan. But they now aspire to a better land, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was offering up his unique son, about whom it had been said, "In Isaac your seed will be called." He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead, from which he also got him back as an illustration of what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, faith for the unknown. What kind of faith do you need? What is that? Number one, it means a surrendered will. A surrendered will. Let's go back to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Genesis 12, we find the promise of this great nation. Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq. And he goes to Haran and then the rest of the story. Now, how was Abraham able to surrender his will to God's will? Notice, first of all, Abraham trusted God's call. The Bible says, when he was called, and when he was called, there was immediate obedience. This was not an impulse of his own. Hey, I don't like it here. I think I'll go to Canaan. It was not in personal ambition. I think I'll build a great nation. He had no idea of that prior to God's call. It was not in discontent. I hate it here. I think I'm going to go somewhere else. No, he obeyed God's call. But here's the thing. God's call matters most. And sometimes that's the only thing you have to go on. I remember when I went into the ministry and when I was ordained as a minister at Calvary Baptist Church in 1983, I was told then, you need to be secure of your calling as a pastor, because if you're not, you're not going to make it. Because that'll be the only thing that gets you through some of the tough times, some of the dragons that are going to take place in your experience as a minister. It's all about God's call. And that's true. If you remember when our deacon council, our leadership team, decided about whether we should take on Linwood Christian Academy, and build that. And we said, it was very clear to me, look, we've got to make sure that this is God's call. If He's called us to do it, then God is going to make it happen. And you as a church affirm that calling, that this is God's call. Because look, there are going to be tough days. About that, about anything in your personal life. God calls something, leads you to do something in your family or where you work. A big decision, a change in direction. God's called you to do that. Whatever it might be, sometimes that's the only thing that is going to keep you going. That this is what God has called me to do. Abraham understood that. Abraham also trusted not only God's call, but God's promise. He says, to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. God always presents us with a hope when He presents us with a duty. Here's what I'm asking you to do, but here's the promise. And God is going to do that for each of us, that when He asks us to do something, there's always a promise behind it. And he trusted that promise. God, Abraham trusted also God's guidance. One of the greatest lines in all of Scripture. He went out going, not knowing where he was going. Isn't that an amazing sentence? Now think about somebody coming up to you and say, hey, I want to ask you and your family to leave Cape Girardeau and I want you to start a new business. Well, where is it going to be? I don't know. What are we going to do? I don't know. Well, when are you going to tell me? I'll tell you when you need to know. Now, how many are going to say, oh, I'll sign up for that. That sounds great. No, you're not going to do that, are we? It's like Gabe said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We're going to have a hard time believing that. But Abraham, think of the faith that it took for him to say, I'll do that. And God said, all right, start heading that way, north. And he took off. And everything that he had, all of his possessions, his family, he left everything behind that he knew, and he moved forward in faith. This was his greatest test. And it would take great faith to leave the comfort of Haran, which was his next stop, the security of his future, the ridicule of his friends, to simply follow God's guidance. The life of faith begins with the willingness to leave where you are. As Henry Blackaby says, you cannot go with God and stay where you are. It's a great line. You can't go with God and stay where you are. It begins with the surrendered will. Now, if you're a non-believer here today, this is where it begins for you. God is saying, trust me. Follow me. I'm going to lead you. And then wherever He leads, it's always the right place. But it's going to take faith, and you're going to have to surrender your will to His will, your way to His way, your life to His life. But when He calls you to do that, there's a great promise for you and your future. For those who are believers, you're facing a situation that's unknown to you, and God is asking you to trust Him, to surrender to Him what He's asking you to do, and to take that step of faith. Faith for the unknown also means a steady endurance in verses 9 and 10. Our faith requires patience and steady endurance. You know, His promise was a paradox. Abraham lived in the land of promise, but he did not take possession of the promise. Now, I don't understand all that, but it's all part of God's design. The Bible says he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise. Well, Pastor, when would Abraham receive the promise? Well, in Genesis chapter 15, God tells him, I got news for you, Abraham. He said, I'm going to send you to the land of promise, but something's going to happen. That these people that you're leading, they're going to end up in a foreign land for 400 years as slaves. So Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the one who has the promise. Jacob has 12 sons. One of those sons is Joseph, who sold into slavery because his brothers were jealous of him. He ends up as Pharaoh's number two man. There's a great famine in the land. Jacob comes from the land of promise, though he hasn't had possession of the promise. just like the Bible says. He didn't have it either, but he's in that land. And he comes down, and he doesn't know, but Joseph recognizes who he is and his brothers. And they come, and he invites them. Eventually, the story is that he invites them to come, and they stay in Egypt. And while they're there, guess how long they stay in Egypt? 400 years. They build a nation up to 2 million, as numerous as the stars of the sky. And those 2 million people one day are delivered by Moses, who leads them into Egypt, out of Egypt, into the wilderness. And it's not until Joshua that they leave the wilderness and go take possession finally of the promised land. That's how that all fits together. But so Abraham had to have great faith, steady endurance, to believe that I've just got to do my part in what God leads me to do. Notice also that faith for the unknown requires supernatural strength. We see this with Abraham and Sarah. The Bible says Sarah received power, and Abraham had to exercise great faith to overcome the impossible. They both struggled with the idea of a child, the promise of a child. The Bible says they both laughed when they heard about it. But Sarah took matters into her own hands, and again, that's where you have Hagar and Ishmael. Grave consequences took place because of that. But God in His mercy was faithful to the promise He had given Abraham. Notice verse 12, Abraham was good as dead. There was no human physical way that he was going to be able to conceive a child with Sarah. You may see your situation in your experience of life, whatever it may be, as good as dead. But God is faithful. Here's the point. Don't take things into your own hands. Don't think you can outsmart God, that you got a better plan. Don't get ahead of God, because you're going to find yourself in the same place that Sarah found herself with the issue with Hagar and Ishmael. Don't do that. Stay focused on what God has asked you to do. What little faith you have, trust God to do the impossible. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, everything is possible to the one who believes. Matthew 19, Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Notice also, faith for the unknown requires you to see the promise, as we see here in Hebrews verses 13 and 16. Now he says, these all died in faith without receiving the promises. They didn't take possession of the land. Now who's these all? Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob. They saw it from a distance. So how do we see the promise? How do we see it? Well, first you have to see the past. Those before us were faithful. We are here benefiting and experiencing and realizing the promise of God because Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and following were faithful to the promise of God. And so there are generations yet to come. We look backward to see those who were faithful so that we can be faithful to those who are yet to come. So everything that we're doing here at our church is for future generations. It's not just for us. If we look back, 1959, this church started, the year I was born. And many people had great faith over the decades for us to experience what we're experiencing now and many more to come. They were faithful. They were still living by faith when they died. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. They firmly believed in the blessings promised to them, and they anticipated the possession of those blessings. They saw their part in God's promise. We must see our part in God's promise. Notice, you must also see the present. We are aliens and strangers on earth, as he says. Strangers were often hated. Few of them had rights. They were pilgrims. They were exiles. We've got to remember, this is not our home. We're only passing through. We cannot settle down. We have to be ready to go when God says go. But we also have to see the future. They saw them, the promises, the Bible says, from a distance. It says they are seeking a homeland. It says, but now they aspire to a better land, a heavenly one. You see, a Christian has desires the world will never be able to satisfy. That's why this is all temporary. That's why you can't focus your whole life on what is temporary, on what is unseen, but what is permanent, what is unseen. A Christian doesn't want to stay here permanently. Look, death is hard. And there's so much I could say here and I don't have time. It's painful. There's grief. Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible, when Lazarus, his friend, died. So it's real. But we need to realize this is temporary. There's a greater future awaiting for us. We're seeking our home in heaven. What do you see? Hebrews 11:1, we studied last Sunday. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, for by it our ancestors were approved. Finally, faith for the unknown means sacrificial attitude. In Genesis chapter 22, another tremendous scene, Abraham has received the promise. He's waited all these years to have a son who's going to continue the promise. He's the seed for the great nation that is to come. But God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son. This is what he does. He binds him. He brings the wood, builds an altar. Isaac asks his father, where's the lamb? And he says, God will provide. But he places his own son on the altar. He raises the knife to sacrifice his son because that's what God told him to do. And he had such great faith, he believed that God would raise him from the dead, the writer of Hebrews says. And just as he's about to lower the knife, a lamb comes out of the thicket. And God tells Abraham to sacrifice the lamb. A picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Now, how did he have faith to do that? What incredible faith. He had faith in God's authority. God said it. He believed it. He had faith in God's power that he could raise his son from the dead. He had faith in God's word. God has said this, I'm going to do it. You see, God did not want Isaac. God wanted Abraham. And God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your sacrificial attitude. He wants your heart. Romans 12:1, Paul says we are to give ourselves as a what? Living sacrifice. Day by day, morning by morning, we wake up, Lord, I'm yours. I'm willing to sacrifice all for you. I surrender to you. And when we give sacrificially our lives in that way, God will provide. So what kind of faith do we need? A surrendered will, a steady endurance, supernatural strength, the ability to see the promise, and a sacrificial attitude. Now notice the blessing. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He's prepared one for you. God says in 1 Samuel, I will honor those who honor me. So honor your faith. Honor God by exercising your faith and letting him provide for you. If you're feeling the unknown, God has provided the faith that you need when you move beyond the borders and face the dragons. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, earlier when you were speaking, I'm that person who needs to surrender my will to God's will, my way to God's way, my life for God's life. And that comes by trusting Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, meaning that what he did on the cross, he did for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. He took your place. And he's asking you to turn from your sin and turn to Christ alone for your salvation and to begin to live a journey of faith with him. So you may not be sure exactly how to do that. And so when we finish here in just a moment, I pray we're going to sing. You come during that song to one of the pastors and we'll help you. But I believe many in this room, you're facing the dragon, you're facing the unknown, and maybe Satan has brought fear into your life. Remember, as Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's from the enemy, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so whatever the dragon, whatever the unknown is, whatever the issue is you're facing, the challenge, then I want to ask you to take a great step of faith and surrender it to Him and begin to live by faith, trusting God to help you. There might be some here today that God is leading you to become part of our church family. Look, we need help in our journey of faith. We need others to support us and encourage us to be examples that we can follow. And that's why we would encourage you to join us here at Linwood. Maybe you just need to come and pray at the altar, or you want someone to pray for you, you let us know. Father, thank you for this great example in your word of great faith through the life of Abraham. I pray now that you'll help us to exercise our faith, take our step of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.